Me to Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll be looking at the second half of verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. I remind you that Paul is writing a prayer here to the for the Ephesians. And here in verse 19, we see the last petition of his prayer. He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help to understand this great text before us this morning. Father, we ask for the Spirit's help in applying this truth to our hearts, helping us to understand it. Father, that you would fill us with your fullness. I ask for strength to preach this text, for wisdom, for understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the end of Paul's prayer, and arguably it is the climax of his prayer as well. It is as though we've been climbing a mountain in this prayer, with every petition taking us higher and higher until we reach the tip of the mountain, which is what we see this morning. Paul prayed for believers to be strengthened in the inner being so that Christ would dwell in their hearts, so that they would be rooted and grounded in love, so that they would be able to comprehend the vastness of Christ's love. Ultimately, for what purpose? That they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's go through this progression again, because this is so important to understand what's happening here. The need of the Ephesian Christians, and therefore our need as well, is to be strengthened in the inner man. That is, to grow spiritually. We need our hearts and soul to be built up in Christ. Why? So that Christ would settle down. That is, dwell in our hearts. The person who is not strengthened in the inner man is one who often has sin in his heart. He allows sin to reign in his heart. And though Christ dwells in the heart of all believers, in a sense, he is not settled or comfortable in a heart that is being ruled by sin. So when a man's heart is strengthened, he conforms more to Christ, and Christ settles down. That is, he's made comfortable in such a heart. And what happens when Christ settles down in our hearts? We become rooted and grounded in love. We become filled with love as Christ is love. When He dwells comfortably in our hearts, His love overflows in our lives with love towards God and love towards one another. And once we are rooted and grounded in love, we are filled with love, we are better able to comprehend the vastness of Christ's love for us, which surpasses knowledge. And finally, when we have reached the point where we are being strengthened and Christ is dwelling in our hearts and we are filled with love and we know something of the vastness of Christ's love for us, we become filled with the fullness of God. And I must emphasize again here, this is not simply a matter of head knowledge. This is something spiritual taking place in the heart. When we speak of the inner man being strengthened, we are talking about a spiritual growth that is taking place in the heart and soul of a Christian. This is something internal, and that is actually experienced. We actually experience an increased ability to resist sin and temptation. This is something felt and experienced in the heart. When Christ settles down in our hearts, causing us to be rooted and grounded in love, this is something that happens in the heart. Something that is experienced. We actually experience a love for God and for one another that is not as feeble as it once was. We experience an increased affection for one another. We experience an increased desire to act justly towards one another. We experience an increased desire to serve and sacrifice for one another. We experience an increased ability to forgive one another and to overlook offenses. This is something that is experienced in the heart. And once we are rooted and grounded in love in this way, we experience the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. We actually experience something in the heart that cannot be fully comprehended and described in words. This is an amazing thing to think about. We experience something of the length and the width and the height and the depth of a love which actually surpasses knowledge. And notice all the heart change taking place here. The heart being fortified against sin, built up, strengthened. The heart being filled with love. The heart being overwhelmed with a sense of Christ love. And what all of this leads to ultimately is the Christian being filled with all the fullness of God. And as we come to understand what it means to be filled with the fullness of God, we will see why it is necessary for our hearts to be worked on so drastically beforehand. What does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God? By the way, this is one of those texts where the more you study it, sometimes the more confused you get. So hard to wrap your mind around exactly what is being communicated here. MacArthur points out that this word filled means to make full or fill to the full. For example, it speaks of total dominance. A person filled with rage, for example, is totally dominated by hatred. A person filled with happiness is totally dominated by joy. To be filled up to the fullness of God, therefore, means to be totally dominated by Him with nothing left of self or any part of the old man. Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. What is true of a man who knows what it is to be filled with all the fullness of God? First of all, it means that God dwells in us in such a way as to control us and all our faculties. Indeed, that biological inevitability, God controls the whole of our lives. To be filled with the fullness of God is to be emptied of self. To be filled with the fullness of God is to be dominated by God. For God to dwell in us in such a way that we are controlled not by sinful desires, but by Him. Now think of this again in light of the sequence of Paul's prayer that we've been looking at. The only way a heart can be totally dominated by God is if it is strengthened, a comfortable dwelling for Christ, filled with love for God and for others, and filled with the knowledge of Christ's love. If you are not strengthened in the inner man, that is, if your heart is not strengthened, you will be dominated by your temptations, by your sin. You have no strength to resist. If you are not rooted and grounded in love, you will not be dominated by God. You will be dominated by whatever takes the place of love in your heart. Perhaps fear, jealousy, anger, or hatred. If your heart is not dominated by God, if you're not rooted and grounded in love, rather, your heart won't be dominated by God. It'll be dominated by all of those other things. If you do not comprehend something of the greatness of Christ's love for you, you will not be dominated by God. You will be dominated by whoever or whatever you think cares for you most. The greater your understanding of the vastness of Christ's love for you, the more willing you are to serve Him and be dominated by Him. So again, we can see the interconnectedness, the sequence of this prayer. He wants our hearts to be transformed in such a way that we become dominated not by the old man, not by our flesh, but by God. In other words, we become more like God, more like Christ. But let us get more specific. What does it mean to be dominated by God? It means to be controlled by God in our minds, our feelings, and our will. Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. Man must be thought of ever in terms of his mind, his heart, and his will. If we are filled with all the fullness of God, it means that God is controlling us in the mind, the realm of cognition, in the heart, the feelings, the sensibilities, and in the realm of the will, the outward actions, and all our activities. I like how Lloyd-Jones groups the Christian's being into these three categories. So I'm going to follow his thinking here. Let us look at these categories individually. First of all, the mind. Lloyd-Jones says this means first and foremost that our thinking is dominated by God and by the mind of God. As a Christian this morning, do you see your need to be more filled with the fullness of God and that your thinking needs to be dominated by Him in a greater way? And again, this is a thing of degrees. Ian Hamilton says, God indwelling His people is not a static reality. He indwells us so that He might increasingly fill us. In other words, this is not a one-time thing. This is a process that takes place throughout our lives. We become increasingly filled with the fullness of God, which means we become increasingly dominated by God. Now, with that in mind, I ask the same question again. Are you conscious of your need for your mind to be increasingly dominated by God? Let me ask some questions to help you discern this. Are your thoughts often sinful? Do you struggle with having pure thoughts? Do you think about others in a lustful way? Do you have evil thoughts towards others? Do you struggle with doubting thoughts, doubting God's existence, doubting the truthfulness of Scripture, doubting God's love for you, even as a Christian? Do you struggle to think spiritually? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. One of the differences between the believer and non-believer is spiritual discernment, the ability to think spiritually. But how often do we as Christians think no differently than the world, failing to think spiritually, failing to have spiritual discernment? For example, when tragedy or difficulty strikes, where does your mind go? Did you become a practical atheist? Or do you think like Joseph? What others meant for evil, God means for good. Do you acknowledge God's providential hand in your thoughts and everything that takes place? Or does your mind become dominated by fear, anger, hatred, and other things? I'm sure that we can all see our need for our minds to be more fully dominated by God. And Scripture tells us that this is our need. This is not an optional thing. Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. Sproul says, formerly Christians were futile in their thinking, but now the Christian's mindset is to be determined and reshaped by knowledge of the gospel and by the power of the Spirit. To live as we ought to, our minds must be transformed. That is, we need our minds to be dominated by God. Or what does Paul tell the Philippians? Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Matthew Henry says, Christians must be of Christ's mind. This means we need our minds to be increasingly dominated by God. We need to be filled with the fullness of God that we would be of Christ's mind. What about the feelings? Again, Lloyd-Jones says the second thing brought under control is the emotional part of our being, where feeling dwells. The man in whom all the fullness of God dwells is controlled by the love of God. What dominates your emotions, your feelings, But what makes you happy? What makes you sad? What makes you angry? Is it your circumstances? Or perhaps the people around you? Are your feelings dictated by whatever you are experiencing at the moment? Better yet, do you make your feelings your God? We don't even stand for truth because what? I feel this. I feel that. Don't take that position. Why? Because I feel this way. We actually make our feelings God, and we allow our feelings to dominate us. I'm not going to do that because it seems like it would maybe not be so nice, even though it's the right thing to do. Our feelings dominate us instead of our feelings being dominated by God. We've already seen our need to be rooted and grounded in love because we often fail to be loving. And love is one of the primary proofs that a person is truly a Christian. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. Being filled with the fullness of God means our feelings, our emotions, they no longer dominate us. They're no longer dominated by our circumstances, but they are dominated by God. Well, what about the will? Our actions, our activities, what we actually do must also be dominated by God. And how often do we fail in this area? How many of you do things that you know is sinful, but you do it anyways? How often do you even contemplate your actions beforehand, knowing what is right and wrong? But the temptation to sin is so strong that you do it anyways, knowing that you should not. Even as Christians, we wrestle with temptation because we know how wrong it is, how wrong sin is. But then we give in anyways after a while, allowing our flesh to dominate our will. At times, we allow ourselves to be dominated by sin as Christians. If this was not the case, we would almost never sin. Every time you willingly sin, you are allowing your will to be dominated by something other than God. Sometimes when a person is converted, the Lord seems to supernaturally deliver them from some sort of sinful addiction or temptation. But this is not usually the case. Usually when a person is converted, they begin to understand how enslaved to sin they were. And now that they are free, they have a battle to fight against the flesh to live as a free man. But there's a very real battle that takes place. See, because of this, there are Christians who struggle with all sorts of patterns of sin. And ultimately, the reason they keep repeating those sins is because their wills are not being dominated by God. What does it look like to have a will that is completely dominated by God? Let me give you a couple of examples. Consider the example of Jesus. He says in John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." He says, "I am about my Father's will." That's what my life is about, doing the Father's will. Did he really mean that? Well, consider when he goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days of fasting, he was hungry. The tempter comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But how does Christ answer? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Obeying God's will was more important than satisfying any physical desire he had. In fact, he found more satisfaction in obeying God's will than he did in meeting his own physical needs. Where do we see this? John 4. His disciples tell him to eat. And what was his response? "I have food to eat of which you do not know." So the disciples say to him, "Has someone brought him Something to eat? And what is Jesus' response? My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. That is an amazing statement. My food is to do the will of the Father. John Gill says, now as food is pleasant and delightful and refreshing to the body of man, so doing the will of God was as delightful and refreshing to the soul of Christ. He took as much pleasure in it as a hungry man does in eating and drinking. A man who hasn't eaten for 40 days. And his desire, his pleasure, is more so to do the will of the Father than to fill that stomach which has been empty for 40 days. This is what it looks like to have your will dominated by God, to be able to say, my desire, my pleasure, above all else, is to do the will of the Father. Doing God's will is like nourishment and refreshment and sustenance to my soul. And Jesus kept doing the Father's will even to the death, crying out in agony in Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. The Apostle Paul also gives us a great example. In Acts 21, it was made known to him that if he went to Jerusalem, he would be bound. There was a prophet named Agabus who came and took his belt and bound him and said, this is what will happen to the man who owns this belt. And when the people heard this, they urged Paul, do not go to Jerusalem. And how does Paul respond? What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Paul subjected his actions to the will of God, being dominated by God, even when it would cost him. He was ready to be imprisoned and to even die in order to carry out God's will. His will was not dominated by fear of what may happen to him. His will was not dominated by a fear of man. His will was not dominated by trying to be popular. His will was not even dominated by a sense of self-preservation. His will was dominated by what? By God. I think this point is summarized well in 1 Corinthians 10. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what it means for the will to be dominated by God. John Gill says, God's glory is the end of all His works and actions, the same as the end of all Christ's actions, and therefore the glory of God should be the end of our actions. Well, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Matthew Henry says, in all we do, we should aim at the glory of God, at pleasing and honoring Him. This is the fundamental principle of practical godliness. You see, to have a will dominated by God means that the glory of God is the goal of all of our actions. Dear saints, can you honestly say, everything I do, all of my actions are done for the glory of God? My will is completely surrendered to God. If you cannot say that, which I would suspect that no one here, including myself, could say that, then we desperately see our need to be filled with the fullness of God. This is clear. To be filled with the fullness of God is to be dominated by God. It is for God to dominate our thoughts, our feelings, and wills. And though we will not reach perfection in this life, we should be experiencing an increase of filling as we grow in the faith. Now, what does it look like when a person is dominated by God in this way? Well, we actually begin to imitate God. Being filled with the fullness of God means being like Him in every possible way that a regenerate human can. Now, we must realize that there are some attributes of God that cannot be imitated by man. Those are what we call incommunicable attributes. This includes things such as God's eternality, His self-existence, His omniscience. Those are attributes that distinguish the creature from the Creator. Those are attributes that only God, by definition, can have. But God also has what we call communicable attributes. Those are attributes that we can and should imitate. What are these? Well, let me just give you a couple. Love, patience, goodness, faithfulness, holiness, righteousness, grace, mercy. Lloyd-Jones points out that the communicable attributes of God appear in men as the fruit of the Spirit. God fills us with His fullness in order to make us look just like Him. MacArthur puts it this way, His supreme goal in bringing us to Himself is to make us like Himself by filling us with Himself. That is the point of being filled with the fullness of God. God brings us to Himself to make us like Himself by filling us with Himself. And as we think about these things, I'm simply blown away by God's work in making us like Him. As we saw last week, there are means of grace given to us that we have to utilize in order to grow. We have work to do. We need to go to church. We need to pray. We need to study Scripture. These things take effort, but ultimately what we see is God sovereignly working in our lives to make us like Him. Think back to chapter 2, where God sovereignly brought to life spiritually dead sinners who could not save themselves. He sovereignly saved us by grace through faith, and even our faith is a gift from Him. We were far off with no ability to bring ourselves near to Him, and yet He sovereignly brought us near by the blood of Christ. And in Paul's prayer here in chapter 3, he reveals that it is God who sanctifies us and builds us up in such a way that we become like Him. Paul prayed that these saints would be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. He is praying because this is God's doing. He is praying that the Spirit would work because these things happen by the Spirit's empowering. So Paul wants the Spirit to work in Christians' lives in such a way that Christ would dwell in their hearts. It is God who does this. It is God who roots and grounds us in love. It is God who enables us to comprehend the vastness of Christ's love. And it is God who fills us with the fullness of Himself, dominating us and making us like Himself, giving us His very own attributes. And again, although we have responsibility, it is God who takes us from spiritually dead sinners to Christians filled with all the fullness of God. MacArthur says, what a God who loves us so much that He will not rest until we are completely like Him. Just let that sink in. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Following the world, following the flesh, following the devil, you were a son of disobedience. You were children of wrath. You could not save yourself. You were doing nothing but wallowing in the filth of your sin. And God sovereignly snatches you out of that and then begins to fill you with His own communicable attributes, making you just like Him in every way that a human can be. This is God's doing. This is what God does. And this is why Paul is praying this way. He's praying this way because he understands this is what God does for us. Listen, and we must keep this truth in mind. as we move into chapters 4 through 6. The imperatives, the commands that Paul gives us. And I'm going to remind you even once again that the first three chapters tell us who we are in Christ and what has been done for us. And the final three chapters tell us how we ought to live in light of what is true of us. Consider the importance of our text this morning. Consider the importance of this entire sequence that Paul prays for in light of the upcoming commands that Paul gives throughout Ephesians. We could just go to chapter 4, verse 1, where we are told to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Do you feel the weight of that command? Walk worthy of the calling. I mean, we know how often we don't walk worthy, don't we? That's a weighty command. That's a hard thing to do, to walk worthy of our calling. But how is it possible to walk worthy of our calling? It is possible because God fills us with His fullness. That's how. Or we could go to verse 17 in chapter 4. Where we are told to no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. How is it possible to not walk in futility of mind? It is possible because we are filled with the fullness of God, which means that God dominates our minds. The weighty command of chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. How in the world can anyone possibly be an imitator of God? Well, what did you hear this morning? It is possible because God fills us with His fullness, which means His communicable attributes, thus enabling us to be like Him. We can be imitators of Him. How? Because He fills us with His fullness. Men, you want to hear a weighty command? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That is a tall order. Let's just say Christ set the bar high, didn't He? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. How on earth are we going to love our wives as Christ loved the church? By being filled with the fullness of God. He fills us with His love, thus enabling us to love as He does. Bondservant, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. How do we work hard all of the time, even when the boss is not around? How can we obey this command when it is so easy to slack off because nobody's watching? We are enabled to obey because God fills us with His fullness, dominating our wills, enabling us to obey. You see, when we get into all the commands that Paul gives in chapters 4 through 6, we must remember we're not pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But rather, God has enabled us to obey all that He commands us to do. By filling us with His fullness, dominating our thoughts, our feelings, and wills, and making us like Him. And because of this, we are able to joyfully obey all of His commands. Dear saints, may we be praying for these things. For ourselves and for one another. May we pray that God would strengthen us in the inner man so that Christ would dwell in our hearts. May we pray that we would be rooted and grounded in love so that we can comprehend the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And may we pray that we would be filled with all the fullness of God so that we could obey all of His commands. God has done tremendous things to enable us to be obedient Christians. And guess what? He even forgives us when we fail. This should cause us to be Christians who are zealous for good works. This should cause us to be Christians who are zealous to obey all of His commands. And may it be so of us here at Harbor Church. May we be a people zealous for good works, zealous to obey His law, zealous to obey all that Christ commands, remembering that when we fail, His grace abounds in our lives. And remembering that He enables us to do all that He commands us to do by filling us with His fullness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You not only tell us what to do to please You, but You enable us to do so. Father, how can we say any command is too hard when You fill us with Your fullness in order that we can obey? Father, we thank You that You do fill us. And Father, we do pray that each and every heart here would be strengthened, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would comprehend what is the height and depth and the breadth and the length, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that we would be filled with all Your fullness, dominated by You, and our wills, our minds, our hearts, and that we would be like You in every way possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.